Good morning. Thank you for being here. It's an encouragement to see so many that care about God and His Word. And we find in God's Word both comfort and guidance, how to live, because the Bible tells us how to live and how to die. Jesus said, "Your Word is truth." The word there, truth, means reality, ultimate reality. What is real as far as spiritually, as well, it is true factually and historically. The God of truth breathed out truth. The God who cannot lie gives us assurance what is true, because the Bible is God's one and only book. But you know, there have been many attacks against the Bible over time. They say there are errors in the Bible. Julian the Apostate wrote against the Galileans in 360 A.D. He was reared in the Christian faith, was taught the Bible, and wanted to revert the Roman Empire back to paganism. Wrote a very detailed attack upon the Bible. In 1879, Robert Ingersoll went around lecturing. He was billed as the greatest orator in America. In 1879, went around making a lecture called "Some Mistakes of Moses." A very popular book, popular author, Dr. Bart Ehrman, wrote "Jesus Interrupted, Revealing the Hidden Contradictions in the Bible," and also talks about why people don't hear about those alleged contradictions. He says not only are most Americans increasingly ignorant of the contents of the Bible, but they are also almost completely in the dark about what scholars have been saying about the Bible for the past 200 years, and I would put liberal scholars there. Dr. Ehrman is now an agnostic, lost his faith in the Bible, just like Julian the Apostate rejected the Bible as true. And he says it's filled with thousands of discrepancies and errors. Now, you may say, particularly if you're an older person, you say, "Well, I just accept the Bible and stuff like that doesn't bother me." Dr. Ehrman says in his university classes at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, "Some believers, these teenagers, seem to cover their ears and hum loudly so that they don't have to hear anything that might cause them to doubt their cherished beliefs." You know, there's a lot of young people that go to public universities and lose their faith because they have not been taught how to defend or be set for a defense of the gospel and give a reasonable defense or explanation of these attacks against the Bible. When I was in high school, my sociology teacher said, "The God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament." Oh, I hadn't heard that before. And then in MTSU, my philosophy professor in the required course that I had to take said that Jesus Christ broke the Old Testament right and left. And I ended up debating him quite a bit on situation ethics and other things, because I had a course in Christian evidences under Farrell Jenkins at Florida College that literally helped to save my faith, because when I was working and my supervisor and roommate was an atheist. And we would debate these matters at night after we get in from work. By the end of the summer, he was no longer an atheist. Jesus affirmed the inerrancy of the Bible. Inspiration deals with the original form of the Bible. Inerrancy is it true? Is it without error? Jesus said Scripture cannot be broken. It is internally consistent. It is accurate. It is true. God, who cannot lie, the God of truth, breathed out truth. And so we need to fortify our faith with reasonable explanations against attacks on the Bible's inerrancy. Paul said we need to be set for the defense of the gospel. The word there, defense, apologia, we get the English word apology, was a technical term, means a reasoned defense in a court of law. And I believe the Bible gives us the ammunition to do that. The Bible claims to be absolute truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Your word is truth." The Bible claims to be the mind of God in human language, that all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Of all the religious books in the Bible, only the Bible comes from God, the mind of God in human language. I want you to turn with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, please, where you have a very clear affirmation of the inspiration and authority, divine authority of the Bible. Is the Bible a human book riddled with errors? And if it is, it would make it a vicious lie because it claims to be the revelation of God. If it's not a lie, it's true, and we are going to be held accountable for it. And we will face it at the end of time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Terry read this for us. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales or fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of His majesty. And Peter describes, as was read for us, that when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard and saw God affirm that this is my beloved Son. You know, none of the apostles recanted. And they were all killed except John. And nobody dies for or throws away their life for something they know to be false. And so they affirm that we are eyewitnesses of this. They had no gain for lying. The only motivation was, well, it was true. Verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. That is, by the resurrection, Jesus is confirmed to be the Son of God as God affirmed on the Mount of Transfiguration. To which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Without the Bible, we are aimlessly adrift on a sea of subjectivism. There is no absolute truth. Verse 20, but know this first of all, there no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Man did not sit around and write their opinion or interpretation of world events and masquerade it as God's revelation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, that is, it did not originate with man. But men moved by the Holy Spirit or guided by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. When you read the Bible, God is speaking. Not man's pretensions about God. Well, somebody will say, anybody can claim to have a revelation from God. The Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and the Covenants, the Koran, all claim to be from God. And who are you to say the Bible's any better than any of these other books? Well, that's a reasonable question. God anticipated that, and only the Bible is confirmed by miraculous confirmation. John 13, verse 19 through 20. Jesus said, from now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Jesus does not want us to blindly believe. Believe, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sufficient evidence. So Jesus said, don't just believe me blindly. I'm predicting these events before they take place. So when these prophecies are fulfilled, you will have a reasonable basis to say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. We're staking our life on that. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He's talking about the apostles. Why is the apostles teaching about Christ true and inerrant and inspired? Because it comes from Christ. Therefore, every word originated from God. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Inspiration extends to the words using the personality of the different authors, that they come from God. We're feeding upon the Word of God. Therefore, if the witness of Scripture has proven abundantly to be reliable, and that is, you have dozens and dozens of fulfilled prophecies to show its reliability, and skeptics or liberal scholars or those that have an anti-supernatural bias have no explanation of how all these dozens of prophecies in the Old Testament could be fulfilled in one person, just accidentally, that doesn't make sense. It seems like there is a purpose. Then the benefit of the doubt should be accorded it in any ambiguity. And that's like a person you trust. You know this is a reliable person. There might be a situation where maybe you don't have all the facts and it seems to be like some ambiguity or contradiction. Let me give you an example. We had our teenage lectureship and I told someone I counted 87. Wally counted 92. Later, I told someone we had 80 teenagers. How do you reconcile 87, 92, and 80? I counted at 9 a.m. We had 87 people with adults. Adults are welcome to come as long as they sit in the back. Wally counted later. We had 5 more people come in. Then someone asked me specifically, how many teenagers did we have? 80. They're all true. And liberal scholars are very superficial with their attacks on the Bible. Let me give you just a sampling of these alleged errors of these mockers. I want to read first from 2 Peter 3, and then we'll look at a few of them. 2 Peter 3, 2, Peter says, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, skeptics, critics, with their mocking, falling after their own lust. They have an agenda why they don't want the Bible to be true. They want to do what they want to do. Saying, where is the promise of His coming? God said He's going to come. He hasn't come yet. Therefore, it's not true. For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of time. Anti-supernatural bias. They have naturalistic assumptions. Peter says they're wrong. So, they have anti-supernatural bias with naturalistic presuppositions. Also, critics put the worst possible spin on God's Word, often due to incomplete information or superficial analysis. And most differences are complementary, not contradictory. For example, a lot of critics of the Bible, they're kind of like political commentators or spokesmen for one political party as they talk about the other political party. Do you think one strategist for one political party is going to talk about how great and wonderful the other one is? No, they're going to put the worst possible spin on it. That's generally what happens. That's what critics do with the Bible. For example, they'll say, look at the difference in Jesus' genealogy, Matthew 1 to Luke 3. Matthew says that Jesus was the son of Joseph, who's the son of Jacob, the son of Mathan, the son of Eleazar. Luke says that Jesus was supposed to be the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli, who was the son of Mathat, who was the son of Levi. Totally different. There he says, that was the first thing in a debate on YouTube that he was debating another fellow. First one that he used. Totally different. Is the difference a contradiction or are they complementary? First of all, the Gospels were selective in that they were written to a particular audience. What we're going to see is that Matthew traces Jesus' legal genealogy, his legal lineage through Joseph, that he's an heir of the Davidic promise. Luke traces his maternal or physical lineage through Mary. So they're both true. Matthew is written to Jews, Luke is written to Gentiles to show that Jesus is the king of the Jews. That's why he ties it to through Joseph to David. Luke is written to Gentiles. Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus as the Son of Man. Therefore, the physical lineage of Jesus is emphasized. Luke's physical genealogy through Mary shows that Jesus was a perfect man. And so, the Gospels were not exalted biographies. For example, you remember in Matthew when the centurion and the four Roman soldiers totally said, truly this man was the Son of God. Then Luke says, the centurion said, this man is innocent. Got a difference. Well, why couldn't they have said both? Matthew is emphasizing he's the king of the Jews. If 4 pagan Romans can see that he's the king of the Jews, why can't the Jews see that? And I didn't realize this until I studied for this lesson. If Luke's emphasis that Jesus is the perfect man, the Son of Man, the sinless Savior, then he would pick that statement that he was innocent or righteous. It fits perfectly into his theme. What about a difference in the time of crucifixion? John 19:14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. And it was about the 6th hour, and he, Pilate, said to the Jews, behold your king. This is after the scourging, before he's crucified. The 6th hour. Mark 15:25. It was the 3rd hour when they crucified him. Person reads that superficial, you got a flat out contradiction. 6th hour or the 3rd hour. Not really. Mark, following Matthew, uses Jewish time, sunset to sunset. The third hour is 9 a.m. or from sunrise to sunrise when you have daylight. John follows Greek and Roman time, midnight to midnight. The sixth hour would be 6 a.m. When I go over to Ethiopia, they follow Jewish reckoning of time. And if they say, I'll say, we'll see you at 3, and it's at night, they mean 9 p.m. To the Ethiopians, it's 3 a.m. because their day starts at sundown. It's a different reckoning of time. Here's a hard one. Differences in Jesus healing the blind men at Jericho. I want you to turn over there to Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, where Matthew says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And we're going to see in this account that he healed two blind men as he was leaving Jericho. But Luke 18 says something that's kind of challenging, I think. Luke 18 talks about Jesus healing a blind man. Luke 18:35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. So you have in Matthew, he heals two blind men leaving Jericho. Mark has him healing one man whose name Bartimaeus as he is leaving Jericho. And that's a difference, but it's not a contradiction. Because two includes one. See that? Works every time. And he's just focusing on one. If I say I went to look at a house Saturday, and then I told someone else I looked at two houses, that's not a contradiction. The first one, I was just saying I looked at this house. I'm focusing on that one. So they're complementary, not contradictory. However, Luke says he healed a blind man entering Jericho. Therefore, that seems to be a flat-out contradiction. There's different reasonable explanations. The point is, if you trust the Bible, then there may be some information that, or there may be a reasonable explanation for that. A different blind man could have been healed. For example, Jesus was mobbed by people wanting to be healed. He very well could have healed one going in and one going out. That's a possibility. This one that was healed, as Jesus entered Jericho, he pled with Jesus as he entered Jericho, but was not healed until he left Jericho. And the Bible gives very condensed accounts of what happened, very concise. Or Jesus left old Jericho and was entering new Jericho. And that's, I think, a good possibility. They have been, and I had an opportunity to go with Olin and Jane over to Jericho. This is a jar handle from old Jericho. You can go to the ruins there. There's a city right next to it that's been there a while. But in Indiana, there's two towns by each other. One's called New Pekin and Old Pekin. In Tampa, they have Old Tampa and New Tampa. And Jericho, you have Old Jericho and you got New Jericho. So that would explain that. So you cannot presume that it is a contradiction. Well, what about attributing a quote from Zechariah to Jeremiah? Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set. 30 pieces of silver, that's a quotation from Zechariah 11. That looks like a flat-out contradiction. Or is it? Jeremiah headed the prophets in the Jewish canon. Baba Bathra. I had to work on that so I didn't say Baba Baran. Baba Bathra states that Jeremiah was the head or the first book in the Jewish canon, representing all the prophets. Like Psalms in Luke 24:44, Jesus said all that's written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The Psalms was the first book in the writings. So it stood for all the books that were in that list. Okay, the last one. Citing Abiathar as the high priest instead of Abimelech when David ate the showbread. Ehrman said that when he was at Princeton University and did a he was trying to defend the inerrancy of the Scriptures. This is the one that caused him to lose his faith, because his professor said, well, maybe Mark just made a mistake. Mark 2:26, now he, David, entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread. Entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and ate the consecrated bread. 1 Samuel 21:1, then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Looks like a flat out contradiction. And you're thinking, okay, Frank, how are you going to get out of that one? I had an opportunity to study. I learned several things studying for this lesson. In the days of Abiathar, means Abiathar was alive then, and he later became high priest. Abiathar informed David of the priest killed by Saul, 1 Samuel 22, verse 20. Abiathar was Ahimelech's son and high priest after Ahimelech was killed at Nob. He was high priest in training as the second priest. I didn't recognize that. In the Old Testament, the term high priest was never used. They talked about the priest. One time it's called the great priest or the sons of Aaron. But we often speak proleptically of others. And let me, proleptically means speaking of a person as they, we last saw them, and projecting them in a future time. For example, if I were to say, I would just go ahead and say it. President Bush went to a state funeral in the Soviet Union when Konstantin Chernenko died. And President Bush, 41, saw his widow come to the casket and, as a Russian Orthodox, make the sign of the cross, which he thought was quite noteworthy in the midst of an official atheistic state. Someone still clung to the hope of Christ. Now I said President Bush went. Well, when he went, he was vice president. But he became president and we refer to him. And in the biblical record, Abiathar was a noteworthy high priest who was the high priest all the time during David's reign. So from our perspective, when he became high priest, he is a high priest. Just like if I were to say, President Reagan cut taxes or called out the National Guard as governor of California. I'm not saying he was president when he was governor, but later he became president, and that's speaking proleptically of someone. High also can just simply mean great or well known. Abiathar served 40 years of David's reign. So there's nothing that requires a contradiction. In the days of Abiathar just means that when he was alive. The trust, we'll conclude then quickly. Confidence in the trustworthiness of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:19, as Terry read for us, and as I read, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we would do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. That without the Bible, that we have no light, no guidance. And we need respect for the authority of God. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Who is weak, fallible man in his arrogance to tell God how or what he should do? Romans 11:33, who has become his counselor? Who has sat God down and said, God, this is the way you ought to do it. And if you don't meet my criterion, you're not God and you're not true. That's blasphemy is what it is. We need humble objectivity in examining Scripture. But everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And you know, for a long time I missed that verse. Slow to speak means, in context, slow to speak against God and get angry with God. Because in verse 13 he says, that do not say that when you're tempted by God. There are some people that are mad at God and blaming God for being tempted. Dr. Ehrman wrote a blog. He says, I lost my faith because of the problem of human suffering. See, he has an agenda why he wants to discredit the Bible. He wrote a book, God's Problem, why the Bible doesn't answer our greatest question, why do we suffer? He doesn't like God. The point is, the Bible gives an adequate answer to that. But he sees everything through that lens of being a critic. An apparent but not real contradiction is a test of faith. Hebrews 11, 17 and 19. Just imagine if Abraham was a skeptic or a critic of God or what God said. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. God said, kill your son. And then he said through Isaac, you're going to have your seed and you'll be blessed through Isaac and you have a great nation. That's a contradiction. And Abraham says, well, God, if you're going to ask me to do that, I don't want to believe in you. You're not trustworthy. Abraham considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He said, well, God will just raise him from the dead. God resolved the contradiction, and not in the way that Abraham imagined that he would, but he trusted God to resolve the contradiction. Without the Bible, we have no hope of knowing what's right and wrong or the meaning and purpose of life. Robert Ingersoll, who wrote The Mistakes of Moses, said, every cradle asks whence and every grave whether. Life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only echo is our wailing cry. From the voiceless lips of the unreplying dead, there comes no word. That is the result when you reject the Word of God, the light that shows us how to live and how to die. I watched a debate between William Lane Craig and Christopher Hitchens, a debate he referred to, where was God when this woman, this man in Austria, took his daughter and locked her up in a dungeon and abused her and had children by her for years and years? Where was God? And what I'd like to say to him is, what would atheism, rejecting the Bible, do for that woman? That woman might have had a hard life, but she would have a hope that one day it could be better, that God could dry her eyes in heaven. Hopelessness without God's voice of truth is what you have. There are no proven real errors in the original text of the Bible because Scripture cannot be broken. We can fortify our faith with reasonable explanations against the attacks on the Bible's inerrancy. And we can entrust our lives and destiny to God's truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. Will you accept the truth of God? We will face the truth of God in the end of time. Why don't you come and obey Jesus Christ? And he will guide you to heaven.